All right, where'd we leave off? Discipline, I heard. Yes. Church discipline. So we're continuing the doctrine of the church today, and we're going to do another little kind of new subtopic within the doctrine of the church. And, you know, maybe a way to think about it, we're going to think about more specifically our role individually in the church. We say in the Apostles' Creed, we confess the communion of the saints. We're going to talk about the communion of the saints today. And that's a term that maybe if you're a Roman Catholic, you might mean something different than what we're saying. But we're going to talk about the fellowship believers have in Christ. And to think about some of the ramifications of that. In some sense, I hope what we're saying here today is nothing earth-shattering new to you. But under the doctrine of the church, I thought it would be appropriate to think about our individual role. In many ways, this is related to things we've already been talking about in this doctrine of the church class. So maybe some distinctions to think about here. We talked early on about the difference between the visible church and the invisible church. What was the difference between the visible church and the invisible church? Excellent. Good. And in the visible church, that's like we see here on, you know, when we gather as a church, there could be unbelievers that are members in the church in outwardly good standing. If we knew that they weren't real believers, we wouldn't have them as members in good standing. But they may look like, for all intents and purposes, members in good standing. So what does the communion of the saints have to say about the visible and invisible church? Do we have communion with the saints in both?
Yes.
Yes, tell me what you mean. Okay. So, push one more time here then. So, a good point with the communion, very clear representation of communion with the saints, right? What about in the visible church then, those who take communion that aren't real true believers? Do we have communion with them?
Yes.
In what way?
Visibly, I mean outwardly.
Okay, good.
Externally, at least,
absolutely. So this is an important thing to get our minds around. As we talk about visible, invisible church, there is some sense in which the communion of the saints exists differently for those in the invisible church versus those in the visible church. But there is still some sense in which we find an outward communion of the saints in the visible church. There are benefits outwardly to being in here in the visible church, even if you're not a true believer. Of course, that makes you all the more guilty of the fact that you're not a true believer, that you've, in a sense, tasted of the beginnings of some of these benefits, even from an external standpoint, and yet you don't truly believe. Hebrews talks a little bit about this in terms of character of apostasy, and all the more how wrong it is for someone who's been and tasted in it and then to fall away. I think that's part of what this is getting at. At the same time, the most fundamental, ultimate, genuine communion is something that only the true believers in Christ really experience. And even transcends the visible church on earth. As Walt pointed out, it also is a communion we have not just with those alive Christians here and now, but with Christ in heaven and with all the saints who've gone before us who are in heaven. This is part of how we commune with them. And I think, you know, we often talk about the church as we're having a crooked day today. The church as organization. And the church as organism. Organization, you think of like the more formal way we see it manifested as an institution. through leadership and bringing people into membership and whatnot and removing people. But then there's a sense of which it's an organism, something alive beyond just the official ways we see it formulated in the world around us. And in some sense, this gets at some of the visible, invisible ideas too. And, you know, the Roman Catholic Church might emphasize the communion of saints so much in connection with the visible church in an unhealthy way. You know, the Roman Catholic Church tends to make everything about the sacraments. And so the communion of the saints becomes, in practice, it seems, so much for them about whether or not you're going through the visible sacraments or not. And if you are, you have communion. If you're not, then you don't. On the other hand, is that maybe some broader evangelical circles tend to emphasize only the organism aspect in terms of communion with the saints. That it's not at all about anything you do in a corporate sense, or very little about what you do in a corporate formal worship sense. It's all about you and God, and your relationship with God connects you with Christ. And certainly we would agree with that, but there is a way in which it works out even organizationally, even through things like sacraments, even through various contexts of the organized church. So we're going to be thinking a little bit about what connects us, what makes us have this communion today, and then what that should look like even in the visible organized church. So that's kind of where we're headed. So let's begin with, what's the word communion mean? Where do you see it in the Bible? Koinonia, good. Walt's on fire today. Either that or everyone else was too quiet today. Koinonia is the Greek word that tends to be translated as communion. What else can that word be translated as? Anybody heard that word before? This is a more common word. I don't expect you to know every Greek word, but this might be one you've heard before. Yes?
Love?
I haven't heard it translated as love, no, but...
Fellowship,
that's right, absolutely. Words common for love is agape, philos. Those are the two common Greek words you find in the New Testament for love. Koinonia especially can be translated as fellowship. It can be translated as communion. It can be translated as sharing or participating. We have fellowship means we share together in something. We have a commonness in something together. So that connection, of course, comes first and foremost in who? In Christ, okay? We have fellowship with Christ. Maybe you can think about it this way. If we individually are connected in Christ, then we meet at Christ, right? It's a very simplistic sort of way to think about it, but it's who we're, you know, the basis for our connection. Let's flip over to 1 John 1:3. So we have communion with Christ, we said, right? 1 John 1:3. Who's got that? Neil.
That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
Okay, good. So as much as we tend to talk about we have fellowship with and in Christ, who else do we have fellowship with? The Father, good. And of course, as we are talking about here in verse 3, that you also may have fellowship with us. So there is the togetherness is Christ, in Christ and with God the Father. Well, we don't want to miss all the persons of the Godhead, so I'll just mention right now, 2 Corinthians 13:14 talks about the fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit. So, particularly we think about it in Christ, but we also see in the Scriptures we have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son and even God the Holy Spirit, and that becomes the basis for our fellowship together with one another. If we talk about it being based in Christ, as we often do, we have fellowship in Christ. Besides the fact that we have fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, what are we particularly getting at when we emphasize, and rightly so, that it's in Christ? Maybe put it a different way, Ephesians chapter 1, long description of all the benefits we have as Christians. And it keeps saying, in Him, or in Christ, in Him, in Christ. It doesn't say, in God the Father, in the Spirit, repeatedly. It does have references to the Father and the Spirit in there too. But there's especially an emphasis on in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Any thoughts of why it particularly is appropriate to think about this in Christ? Trudy.
Because we can have fellowship with people in the world, but there's a huge difference when you see Christ in the other person.
Okay.
So we're not only having fellowship with that person, but we're having fellowship with Christ.
Okay, good, good. Yeah, so it's this sense of the Christian nature of our fellowship, absolutely. You know, I also wanted to try to bring out here, too, the idea that, you know, we think of the different roles of our salvation. And the Father, we tend to think about from His electing plan. You know, how He's elected from the foundations of the world to bring about this salvation. And we tend to think about the Spirit regenerating us and drawing us to faith in Christ. And then we think of Christ as the one who accomplishes the atonement. He lives perfectly righteous and He dies on the cross for our sins. And the Spirit, and in some sense, seeks to unite us to what Christ has done. And so God sees us as He sees Christ. And so particularly we think of the way God's salvation plan comes together and is accomplished through Christ. And so by being in Christ, we are seen righteous before God. And this becomes really a foundational element for our connection, our communion. We're receiving Christ's righteousness. He's taking on our sin. It's His atonement makes us right before God. It even puts it in terms of Christ's Spirit at work in us. So I think there's an emphasis on Scripture really to particularly direct us in our communion in Christ. And of course, we saw, if you're still in 1 John, flip over or down to verse 7, 1 John 1, 7. Tiffany, you have that there?
Sure. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one another. And the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Okay, good. See the fellowship word there again? Who's the fellowship with there? One another, yeah. So you can think of the vertical dimension of our fellowship being, you know, with God in Christ by the Spirit. But then you can also talk about the horizontal dimension, right? Together, God's people are in fellowship with one another. And so, thinking communion of the saints, when we confess, doctrinally speaking, the communion of the saints, we're talking about this connection we have together as the church of Christ in God, in Christ, in the Spirit. Good. And outwardly, we administer this in the church, we've said. So in the visible church, we administer this, which we know is a mixed body. And so those who are in the church only by external profession without the real heart change, we have some sense of connection with them, but we don't have that ultimate underlying true, you know, spiritual communion with them if they aren't really of the Lord. And so that's kind of like what we've begun to say here. There's kind of almost three classes then. Not just the world and those in Christ. There is the world and those in Christ, but within those in Christ, we realize that only some are truly in Christ. There are some of the wheat and the tare idea, right? Some of the false believers in our midst as well. Now, we can't see that, so we don't treat others that way, just to clarify. We act like there are two classes because that's all what we can see. So we don't, like, you know, individually go like, oh, yeah, I have communion with you, but not really you, because you're only really pretending to be here. We don't know that. God knows that. If someone has a credible profession of faith, has been welcomed into the body of Christ, we receive them that way and express communion with them in every way we can. Good. We talked earlier about officers in the church. What were the three officers that we mentioned in the church? That's right, minister, deacons, and elders. There's also something that's often described as the general office of believer. The general office of believer. General office. Who is in the general office of believer? What's that? Everybody, that's right. Yeah, well, not everybody. Everybody who's in the Lord, who's part of Christ's church. So in other words, we are all officers in Christ's church in one sense. Not in the elder, deacon, or minister sense, but in the you are a Christian sense. And we've done this before. We've looked at the three offices we find very common in the Old Testament: prophet, priest, and king. And we see how Christ fulfills those, but also individual believers live those out. You know, one thing they made a big emphasis on in the time of the Protestant Reformation is the universal office of priesthood. What does that mean? Good, which means we can do what? That's right. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to, we have a direct access to God. And the same thing I've argued on Bible studies and Sunday schools before, that as much as there's a universal priesthood, there is also a universal kinghood and a universal prophethood. And I'm just going to summarize. I refer you to online if you want to hear some of my Bible cases for those. But, you know, as universal prophets, we have the Spirit of God. Think the day of Pentecost poured out. The whole idea there is that we all have that Spirit of God. We can all now speak forth God's word in a general sense of calling people to hear the word of God. And then in terms of the kinghood, you can think of like the idea that we're co-heirs with Christ, that we are a royal priesthood, it says in 1 Peter. That royal idea is the kingly priesthood. So in Christ, every Christian is a prophet, priest, and king. Now we can think of the ways the officers will particularly exercise some of those things from their official capacity and the authority we've talked about in the previous lessons. But there is a way in which every Christian is to serve, is to use his calling in this role. Every believer has certain functions and obligations. We'll talk more about those functions and obligations in a moment. I'm going to pause now. I've been talking a lot. Questions so far? Okay. So then, keeping this idea in mind, how do we express this communion within the church, the visible church? How do we express this communion of saints? How do we live out our general office of believer? What are some ways in which we express our communion, our connection, our sharing, our participation? How are some ways?
Worship.
Worship. Okay, good. And that itself kind of encapsulates a few of them. Walt, you mentioned the Lord's Supper. That's obviously something we would do normally in the worship service. And one way in which we express from the visible portrayal of the Lord's Supper, that communion we have with each other, the same way when we're baptized, right? There's an emphasis in the Scriptures that we all who are Christian have been baptized into Christ. That is something that we share in. There's one baptism, right? We share in that. We've all gone through that. So that's part of our sharing, our connection. So worship, we come together and worship together. We do that in the communion. We do that in the baptism. These are all aspects of expressing the communion we have with one another. What are some other areas in which we express communion with one another?
Prayer.
Prayer, okay, good. We pray together, and even when we pray individually, we're praying in Christ. We have this means to talk to the Lord and to have confidence in Him hearing us in a way that the world does not. Good. Other ones? So good. I think it's important to note that as much as there is an emphasis on Lord's Day gathering, there is also, we see, the day-to-day gathering. And I don't mean that means that everybody has to show up every place together every day. But you read the book of Acts, and there was this component of a regular fellowship throughout the week that people engaged in. And so whenever we come together in various capacities, from house to house or publicly together in our more formal assemblies, this is an expression of the communion that we have. Good. What else? Walt, is that our hand raising or a yawn? A yawn. Any of them else? What other ways we express our communion? Yes?
Suffering together.
Suffering together, yeah, absolutely. Think about what it says, you know, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And so when we suffer and struggle, we ought not to act like we have to do this all alone. But we share together in that. And think even practical, you know, that may involve, you know, getting your hands dirty, so to speak, that you try to not just, you know, give a little bit of empathy, but to really engage with them in their struggles and sufferings. Good. What else?
Financially, like giving of alms is part of worship.
Absolutely. So, you know, it's something we see throughout the Bible again. Especially you can go like the book of Acts, where it emphasizes how the believers had things in common. They weren't in need. And that didn't mean communism, by the way, because we see with Acts 6 where they're told that Ananias and Sapphira still maintained personal property rights and ownership. The idea is about a radical form of giving that helps people with their physical financial needs. So you've got widows being cared for, orphans being cared for, the poor being cared for within the church particularly, because of our radical, remember sharing? I said communion can be translated as sharing. We share together. And so that includes even the financial component. That's part of our living this out. Good. What else? Yeah.
But this is an amazing gathering of so many different personalities with different likes, dislikes, and the thing that draws us all together is Christ.
Absolutely. I love that passage in Revelation where it shows the picture of every tongue, tribe, and nation gathering and worshiping God. That's the communion that we have. We are connected in Christ, and that transcends all different sort of standings of a worldly perspective. It transcends all of that. Good. What else? Anything else? There's so many here. I think we're covering most of them here. I'm checking my notes, but if you've got any more that come to your mind here. You know, one thing that we didn't really quite say, I'm sure it was assumed, we have communion in doctrinal truth. Right, it's the one Lord, the one faith, it's the scriptures that unite us. That's part of our communion. So we have the common canon of truth. That's part of our communion together. Good. Okay, and then a big one we haven't emphasized yet, and maybe one of the most important ones I wanted us to bring out. 1 Corinthians 12. Calls us different parts of what? Of the body. Which means what? What's the point there? Anybody remember? What's that? Tell me what you mean. It said we're different parts of a body.
Like
How does that relate to the bread of Christ?
Oh, no, with a bride.
Oh, the bride, sorry. Thank you. Okay, so we're the bride of Christ, good. What's the difference, what's the point, though, Emily, to say that, Emily, you're an ear in the body of Christ, and Neil's a tongue, and Jillian's a nose, and
I'll be a big toe.
You'll be a big toe. What's the point? What's the point?
The point is that we're all part of the same body.
Okay.
No matter where we are on the body, we're still part of the body.
That's only part of the point, and I'm glad you pointed it out, but there's another part, too. What's the other part? Judy.
Each one is important, but different.
Each one's important and different, which means what?
We need each other,
which looks like... Keep going. Give you another example. 1 Peter, I believe it is, talks about spiritual gifts. Some have gifts of service. Some have gifts of speaking. That's a broad summary. There's lots of gifts under those. So to say that Emily's a big toe and Judy's a hand, I can't pick this up with my big toe, can I? But, I'm going to stumble. I won't be able to walk over to get the Bible if I don't have that big toe, maybe. Or if I have just missing the one toe, I might go there slower. If I got no foot, I can't get there at all, maybe. So we don't function well without each other, without each other's parts. The point being, part of the communion of the saints is to realize we rely on each other that have different skills and gifts, and we're going to function best as we acknowledge that and live that out. So this is all part of this communion of saints idea. And the goal of that is edification in terms of the using of the gifts. The Bible says the goal is edification. Who knows what edification means? Sarah?
Build up.
It's a building term. You're building that foundation up into a house. We're being built together in Christ. Okay, so we're talking then communion of the saints. There is these different ways it is expressed. We just mentioned a whole bunch. Any ramifications then on what this calls us to do? I'll give you one example. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Don't forsake the assembling together with the saints." But to do it all the more, as you see the day of Christ approaching... Therefore, it goes on to encourage one another, spur one another on in love and good deeds. So, if we have this communion of the saints, and it's expressed the way that we have just expressed, one of the ramifications then, we can't forsake coming together. We can't forsake spending time with one another, especially in formal assembly. Any other ramifications, applications of this idea along those lines? Yes.
If you just focused on yourself and saying, I'm not coming because, I don't get this and that, etc., we're not thinking of how it's affecting other people. We may not feel like we're adding to the body, but it's not us that people need, it's Christ in us. And so, as inefficient as we are, that's not what we're supposed to focus on.
Yeah, you might be the big toe and say, all I feel is like I just get stomped on all day, and yet there's an important role you have. And that's a bigger perspective of what the value of coming to church is. It's more than just what you think you're getting out of it. And so, yeah, absolutely, that perspective of how we approach this idea of communion with the saints and how we express it. Good. Other aspects in terms of application. Tiffany?
Kind of along the same lines is that fellowship with the saints doesn't mean fellowship with your best friends.
Okay.
Good. That you might have to, adapt and learn other people's, communication styles or whatever. Just be loving in spite of maybe not being the same.
Absolutely. Amen. Everyone catch that? And it kind of goes back to an earlier point about the fact that, you know, God calls us of every tongue, tribe, you know, nation, different cultures, different socioeconomical differences, whatever the differences may be, since the communion transcends that, we should have that perspective then lived out, that we reach out and interact and form relationships, even with people we might not, in the worldly sense, have done so. Absolutely, good. Other applications along these lines of what this communion of saints calls us to do or think about in terms of it? Other ramifications? Got to take care of each other, absolutely. So it's this vested interest now. You know, we may get away with not caring about other people, which we should care in general, right? But we especially need to be concerned for our family in Christ, that we have a real concern now. And this gets into our heart as well. Good. Other ramifications. The list goes on and on here. Sarah. Okay, good. Yeah, so it does transcend just denominational borders because of what we've said here, that the church... Now, the reality is the church ideally should not be fractured into different denominations. But the reality is it is. And so we need to recognize all true dimensions of the body of Christ. And that's where it gets difficult at times. But we talked about some of the ways we approach that in terms of visible church in an earlier class. So I won't get into those, but it does point us to beyond just the OPC. So good, good. Other ramifications? I'll throw out another one to keep us going here. In Acts 1, when the early church is formed there in the book of Acts in terms of the New Testament, New Covenant church, it says that they were devoted to, and then it listed sorts of, you know, fellowship and prayers and the apostles' teaching, that word devoted. That's similar to the idea of not forsaking the assembly, but that devotion quality. You know, what are you devoted to in general? And then have that devotion to this communion of saints that we have. That's another one. Other ideas? Other ramifications? Marlon?
Well, communion with saints who have gone on before us.
Hmm.
Often it's easy to get focused just on, you know, the 21st century North America Christianity here, but it's been around a long time, and there's all sorts of wisdom that we can glean from people who study the scriptures in different cultural or social contexts and throughout history. There's a lot of perspective that we kind of lose.
Mm. Sounds like a good case for some more church history classes. Maybe one of our elders wants to lead one of the... no, absolutely. Marlon did, if I recall, lead it. You did a church history segment before I came, right, and went through a book. We need to appreciate that the communion transcends not just current socioeconomical, cultural things, but it transcends in time as well as then different cultural, you know, aspects too. And learn and appreciate and see your connection with the saints that have gone before. And certainly we see that in the Bible a lot, right? I mean, how often was Israel told, I'm not just your God, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of your forefathers, etc. Good. Any other ramifications? Is this... Well, let me see. As soon as I ask the question, then I give the answer. Maybe I'll just mention that on the one hand, this is like an obligation. On the other hand, it should be a joy. And cultivating both aspects, right? I can't wait to come and be with each other and to express this fellowship. Yet realizing it is an obligation too. And this kind of goes in some of the different topics we've brought. And so it's challenging our hearts and praying that we will have God's perspective. Kind of like I think it's in that First Peter passage it talks about, you know, showing hospitality to one another, but not doing it in a way that grumbles. You know, it's like, that's an obligation, but if you do it only out of obligation, it tends to grumbling. It's learning to love the obligation, because it is really a good thing. And so, yeah, some of this spirit. I'm going to have us flip over kind of as a final verse for today. Flip over to Ephesians 4. Passage I've been alluding to a little bit here. Okay. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Who has that? Sarah.
I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all.
Do you see the idea of the communion of the saints in there? The foundation of it, right? It's in the one this, the one that, you know, the one Spirit, the one body, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God and Father, right? This oneness. But then there's a ramification. Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our communion places a ramification upon us, a command upon us. And so this is maybe a last ramification to mention. We often talk about it. Peace, purity, and unity. That we need to have pursuit for all three. And how difficult it can be to pursue all three, but nonetheless to pursue them. That will be a smaller topic that we will address at the start of next class period. This call to pursue peace, purity, and unity, and some of the challenges with that triangle of three important goals for us. Any other questions or last comments on today's subject?
Just tell me, one of the things that helps us keep from being the old flesh, because when we are in against old man, and so by always coming together as Christians, helps fight
a good fight. Amen. And we need it. Hey, in this world, we have many enemies, so to speak, right? People that are opposed to this one Lord, one faith, one baptism we just read about. And we don't want to have to stand alone. Ultimately, we stand in Christ, but that's how we stand together in Christ. And that encourages us that even if the world laughs at us or persecutes us, that we are strong in the Lord. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father in heaven, we exalt your name on high. We take a great delight in knowing that in this world you have brought us together. Lord, what a joy it is when our family members and loved ones share this common hope. That gives us such great joy. And yet, Lord, we confess when our closest loved ones in the world and closest friends and loved ones in the world do not receive you, and when they reject you, how it burdens our hearts. And yet, Lord, in the midst of even that pain, we thank you that you have nonetheless given us a family in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would appreciate that family and to benefit in it and from it and to look to be a blessing to others in it as well. And Lord, even as we do pray that, Lord, cannot help but also pray for those unsaved loved ones in our lives. Lord, use even us as your body to witness to them of their need. And that, Lord, you may see fit through the testimony of your saints and the word of God and the Spirit at work to draw them unto yourself. Be with us then in this break. Refresh us for our service to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.